Welcome to the Right Division Network podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today in our study going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 2. And we've been looking at verse number 14, which says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And we've been looking at this issue of these saints in Thessalonica and how they were using these assemblies that were in Judea as an example for themselves. And that's why I talk about how they became followers of these churches. And we left off here looking last time at the issue where the Apostle Paul is identifying the fact that these churches of God, which in Judea, and it says they are in Christ Jesus. And when we look at that term has caused a lot of confusion for individuals who study the Bible, because there's a thought process that goes along with it that anyone that is identified as being in Christ Jesus is part of the body of Christ. Now, when we look at things, I want to go, for example, over to the book of Romans. We'll go to Romans chapter number 16 here for a moment, because we're going to see something that the Apostle Paul actually writes here as he's closing out this epistle to the local assembly in Rome. And we're going to read here in Romans chapter number 16, verse number 7, and it says, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So, by the fact of what the Apostle Paul is actually saying here in this verse, and says the fact that these two individuals, Andronicus and Junia, he states that they were in Christ before him. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul is where the body of Christ actually starts. We know that an individual, after the Apostle Paul becomes a member of the body of Christ, the moment that they put their trust in the gospel that was committed unto Paul, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And a person putting their trust in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation today. And Paul here is saying that these individuals were in Christ before him. Now, nobody could be a member of the body of Christ before Paul. But he says that they were in Christ. So that means that, you know, whatever this term, this idea of somebody being in Christ, it simply means that somebody has salvation, not necessarily that they are part of the body of Christ. So in other words, the Apostle Paul is actually using this term to describe those individuals who are part of the little flock ministry related to the nation of Israel. And we see Paul's going to confirm this if we go over to Galatians chapter number 1 for a moment and actually read here what Paul writes to this assembly here. And in Galatians chapter number 1, we're going to start here at verse number 18. And it says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So we see here that the Apostle Paul, as he's talking about this early part of his ministry and what it was that he was doing shortly after his salvation, and you see how, you know, when you read through this chapter, you identify the fact that he goes into Arabia for a period of time so that way he can actually be taught some things by the Lord Jesus Christ related to what's going on for this dispensation. And it's at a later point that he actually then goes into Jerusalem again. He's, you know, talks about going into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and how he's says he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. That these assemblies that he's speaking of, which are clearly part of the little flock ministry, part of what, you know, as we're here in Galatians, where it talks about James, Cephas, and John, who had the gospel of the circumcision committed unto them, and that ministry that they had, that there are these assemblies that were identified as being in Christ, that were part of this program of what was going on. And that fact of being in Christ, we see what that term actually means. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 for a moment to see what Paul is going to write here. And when you look through chapter 15, you see how there's a progression that the Apostle Paul is giving, where he lays out the gospel in the very beginning part of the chapter. He gets into some things related to the resurrection. He gets into some things talking about a hope, that which is what we're going to be reading here in a second. Then he gets into the body that we're going to receive as part of the fact of our salvation, that we're going to be given a new body that's going to be able to exist for all of eternity with him. But we see here, we're going to pick up in verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So we see here Paul talking about some things related to the identity that individuals have, and how if a person is being identified in Adam, the only thing that can be there for them is actually death, because in Adam all die. And he says that, you know, just like those who are identified in Adam, that they all die, even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. So all of those who are identified as being in Christ are going to be part of that gift of eternal life. That's why when we see the thing of a member of the body of Christ is identified as being in Christ the moment they put their trust in the gospel message. Individual was part of Israel's program, was identified as being in Christ the moment that they were functioning properly according to the kingdom message that had been laid out. So, and just like when we look at some of these other terms that we see in Scripture, you know, and we looked at, you know, a couple weeks ago, the issue of church, that just because the word church is used, that there's different things that are identified as being the church. The gospel, there's, you know, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, baptism, that same word being used. There's a similar phrase that's being used talking about how an individual can be in Christ, and yet the person who is in Christ is going to be in that position based on whatever is going on for that program. So, you know, Paul's saying, when we go back to our text, and saying that they were followers of these churches which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, that they were following the example of individuals who had salvation and were doing things that were part of whatever their program actually is. And so how these people, you know, and the only pattern that we can actually use is when we have individuals who are doing the things according to God's program. Because, you know, we don't want to follow individuals who are doing things according to man's program. You know, we don't want to be following man's wisdom in anything with this. We want to follow the wisdom of God. And that's why when Paul holds these individuals up to say that this is what they're doing, he's holding them up because they're following the pattern that's being laid out of what people are doing according to the will of God. Even though it might not be the dispensational program, they're following a pattern, and that pattern that he's actually laying out here is dealing with some things related to the suffering that they were experiencing. And that's why when our back in our text says, "For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So these saints in Thessalonica were starting to experience the idea of suffering in their life. And Paul saying that, yes, you're suffering, and these other individuals who you were following and following their pattern were also experiencing a suffering that was going on. Now, when we look at the things of what the Apostle Paul can say about, you know, what's going on for the members of the body of Christ, I want to go over to Philippians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul has a lot of information related to the idea of suffering. The Apostle Paul says a lot of things related to the idea of tribulation. In fact, Paul uses, you know, those type of words of tribulation, suffering, you know, more than anyone else in Scripture, because the idea of suffering is what is part of the members of the body of Christ. That's not, you know, when we, you know, Israel's program did not have a real idea of suffering, you know, with it, because when an individual was doing the right things in the program, you saw what Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about, how a person received all the blessings of God physically as a result of doing the right things. You know, it's later on is that the dispensation of the law continues on, of where it's man who's creating the suffering. It's not God causing the suffering, it's man causing it. You know, when we look at the suffering that the Apostle Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter number 1, we're going to read here verse number 29. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So the Apostle Paul identifies the fact that suffering is going to be a major part of what is going on for the members of the body of Christ. We're not going to escape that idea of suffering, because Paul says that it's given unto us to suffer. You know, that it's going to be a true part of what we are. In fact, we'll go over to chapter number 3. And we're going to see that here in chapter 3, as Paul starts talking about some things and not having a, you know, true relationship with the things of the flesh, that he's going to continue on and say something again related to suffering here. We're going to start at verse number 4 of Philippians chapter number 3. "Why, made all the confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And you see how Paul talks about that there's all these things that were in his life that he identifies as being part of the flesh. He says he counts them but dung. They're worthless outside of the knowledge of Christ. But even with having that knowledge of Christ, there's an issue of when he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So the identity of the death, burial, and resurrection that goes on, what you see over in Romans chapter number 6. But he also says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. So there's something that is going on that is part of who we are as the members of the body of Christ, that there's actually a fellowship related to suffering. It's such a part of the life of a believer that there should be fellowship that goes on with it. And when we actually talk about this idea of this suffering that is going on, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're going to see here again, Paul's going to make some statements related to the idea of the suffering and how that's to be part of who we are as the members of the body of Christ. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to read here starting at verse number 11. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So as Paul is laying out this faithful saying here, the first part of it gets into the issue of the identity that we have in Christ. Because we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection, that the true reality of what we have is that if we are dead with him, and we are because we're identified with his death, we shall also live with him. We're also identified with the resurrection that he has. Now, he gets into some things about how the believer, if they suffer, they will also reign with him. The promise of the reigning that we have as the members of the body of Christ is that our reigning is contingent on the fact that we are going to suffer for his sake. And we've already seen how we're given to suffer. There's a fellowship of suffering. And how, you know, now he's talking about how our reigning is contingent on this idea of suffering. Now, the next part of verse 12 says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. That has nothing to do with the idea of a person losing their salvation. And we know that that's a guarantee because, you know, Paul says over in Ephesians chapter number 1 about how we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit is the seal which keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. In the Philippians chapter number 1, multiple times in that chapter, you see how there's a promise of that we're given these things until the redemption is occurring. So we'll be held blameless until he comes back. You know, and when he comes back, that's the catching out of the saints. We're kept in these positions. Now, if we're kept this way, It's not a loss of salvation. And in fact, verse number 13 also identifies that exact same thing as well. Because it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So even if a member of the body of Christ has put their trust in the gospel message, all of a sudden, you know, decides, you know what, this isn't the gospel message for today, I'm going to believe something else. The whole issue is that even though they have stopped believing in that gospel message, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who's abiding faithful. And that's why it says, yet he abideth faithful. Because he's abiding faithful, he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny any member of the body of Christ and say, you know, you're not going to have your salvation anymore because you stopped believing the gospel. You know, that doesn't occur. You know, the denying keeps with that flow of what verse 12 has been making a reference to. A person's suffering is going to reign with him. So if we deny him, Paul's saying that a person's going to deny that suffering that's supposed to go on, then what's going to occur is he's going to deny us that ability to reign with him. He's going to take away that reigning as a result of a person saying that they're not going to suffer. They're not going to do the things that, you know, are supposed to be part of who we are. Now, it's very clear that, you know, God is not causing this suffering to happen. God does not, you know, in this dispensation, God does not chastise anybody. God does not, in any dispensation, God does not punish an individual for doing the right things. You know, if somebody is doing everything that is laid out in their program, God doesn't punish them. God doesn't judge them. God doesn't cause them to suffer when they're doing the right things. You know, with us, our blessings are in heavenly places. Our focus is in heavenly places. So the issues of the suffering that is going on, that's the thing. You know, we're standing for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. We're allowing Christ to live through us. We're allowing the doctrine to be coming out of us. We're spread, you know, doing all the things that Romans 2 Philemon lays out, and it's not God who's actually punishing an individual or causing them to suffer. It's man doing things. It's Satan influencing man to do things, to try to stop the message of the dispensation of the grace of God from going forward. Because the opposition wants us to actually stop spreading this message, wants us to be following the pattern of what we see of the life of Titus, where, you know, Titus was a very faithful individual in the early part of Paul's ministry. And towards the end of Paul's ministry, you see how 2 Timothy closes out that the, you know, it writes and talks about how Titus had forsaken Paul. He loved this present world. He didn't want to have any suffering going on because he decided, you know, it's, you know, I don't want to be living that kind of a life anymore. And, you know, that's the thing of what goes on. And when we, you know, pick up next time here, we're going to continue looking at some aspects of what this suffering is going on and what it is that Paul's actually trying to communicate related to this idea. And as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of our Sunday messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live on Facebook as it's being broadcast. We also have information about how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And you know, this Wednesday we'll actually be continuing our study going through the book of 1 Peter and looking at how what Peter is writing is applying to the nation of Israel and the ages to come, but it also, you know, and how it contrasts with the things that Paul writes for us today. And that's what we've been looking at as we've been studying that book. And as always, if you ever have any questions, comments about anything on our website, anything you hear in any of our broadcasts, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. Until next time, remember that Jesus Christ is Lord.